So good morning. Jeff actually said something to me this morning that made me laugh. And Jeff, you'll take this in the spirit it's intended. He said, I always love when a non-professional comes to speak. So thanks, Jeff. I got it in the spirit it was intended, but love being with you guys this morning. And I just pray that the Lord would be present with us and that we would all benefit together from the life of Hezekiah. And, you know, the life of Hezekiah is represented in 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, but also in the book of Isaiah. And some people call that flyover country in the Bible. So, you know, it's about 400 pages there of, well, beyond Hezekiah, but all of the southern and northern kingdom. That's not necessarily a section of the Bible that people spend a lot of time on, but yet it's so rich. You know, it's where the stories and the prophets are and things like that that we can benefit from. So the title of today is Judicaiah's King Hezekiah, Lessons for Me and for You. And I thought about, as I was putting this together, everything that we'll talk about this morning, I'm going to benefit more than you are. But I hope that the same things, or maybe beyond what I learned from this, will also benefit you this morning. So who was Hezekiah, and how can we learn from his example? So I got to step back a little bit and do a little history. So think about it. Israel went from one kingdom, Israel, to two kingdoms, the southern kingdom of Judah and the northern kingdom of Israel. So I want to talk about just very quickly how that happened. Israel was absolutely at its zenith with King Solomon. Solomon comes to the end of his life, and his son Rehoboam inherits the throne. And the people tell him that his father was too harsh. And they ask him to lighten the load, and they say, in return, we'll commit to serve you. So Rehoboam does something very smart. He goes right to Solomon's wise men, and he says, what do you think? What should I do? And they say, that's exactly what you should do. You should lighten the load, and the people will serve you. But being the new sheriff in town, Rehoboam is like, yeah, that's great. Let me go ask my friends. So he goes to his buddies, and his buddies say, you should be harder than your father. So Rehoboam turns around and he tells the people, my father made your yoke heavy. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. And a scorpion was a leather set of leather straps with metal embedded in it. And so the people obviously knew what he meant. And with that one statement, Rehoboam loses all the tribes, but Judah and the Benjaminites that were living in the area of Jerusalem. So like that, the kingdom splits. And the southern kingdom becomes Judah with Rehoboam as the king. And the northern kingdom becomes Israel with Jeroboam as king. So the southern kingdom, Judah, continues the line of David. And of course, Jesus comes from the line of Judah. Of the 20 Judean kings, all but five did evil in the eyes of the Lord. The northern kingdom of Israel had 20 kings and 9 dynasties. There was a lot of overthrowing going on there. All the kings in the northern kingdom of Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord, which is just devastating to think about, how God's people in both kingdoms completely stepped away from the Lord, but most particularly in the northern kingdom. So of all the kings of Judah, of those 20 kings, only Hezekiah and Josiah are noted for returning Judah to a covenant relationship with God. Hezekiah, above all others, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and is compared favorably in the scripture with David. Hezekiah reigned for 29 years. During Hezekiah's reign, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, and Micah were all active as prophets to the two kingdoms. So we're going to spend a lot of time in the Bible this morning because we're going to cover basically 29 years of somebody's life. So wind up your, open your app or open your Bible, but we're going to spend a lot of time in 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles. And if you want to go back and learn more about Hezekiah, as I said earlier, 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and Isaiah are where you can learn all about Hezekiah. So he was a godly king and a leader that led Judah back to a covenant relationship with God. Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He removed the high places and cut down the Asherah poles. He purified the temple, restored national worship, and stood firm against the Assyrians and their king, Sennacherib. And particularly during the time when they were under fire from the Assyrians, he turned to the Lord in prayer and asked him to save the nation. And of course, God answered that prayer. And if you remember, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers died by the hand of the Lord during the night. But we'll get to that in a minute. So Hezekiah can serve as a model for us in our own circles of influence with family, with work, friends, and society. He clearly knew what was right in God's eyes, and he acted like it. And he turned to the Lord in prayer to save his people from total destruction. There's much we can learn from this. So if you'll turn to 2 Kings 18, 3 through 7, we'll jump in. 2 Kings 18, 3 through 7. And this is where Hezekiah removes the higher places and cuts down the Asherah poles. Starting in verse 3. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time the Israelites had been burning incense to it. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the king, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. So a little more history about King Hezekiah. His father was King Ahaz, who was particularly evil, particularly evil. King Ahaz closed the temple, introduced Assyrian worship and sacrifice to the Assyrian gods. You know, God's people had always struggled with absorbing the practices of the people around them, right? And of course, they adopted the practice of worshiping and sacrificing to the pagan deities of the Canaanites, the Ammonites, and the Moabites on the hills and mountaintops. They worshiped Baal at stone altars, and they worshiped the sacred tree or post, which is this Asherah pole. And that Asherah pole represented the Canaanite goddess Asherah. Hezekiah destroyed all of these and led the people back to the worship of their God. And he destroyed the serpent of Moses, which had become an idol for the people and an object of worship. So as I reflect on the beginning of what we just read, I say this for you and I say it for me. Let's look at our own lives. Are we even seeing the higher places, the sacred stones and the Asherah poles around us? What are they? What's interfering with us achieving a deeper relationship with Jesus? Is there something we need to destroy in our own life the way that Hezekiah destroyed the high places or the Asherah poles? I want you to think about this morning. What evil is chasing your family or your grandchildren? How are we intervening, or how should we intervene? Men, I hope this morning is a call to action to me and a call to action to you to really get busy on what do we need to act on in our own immediate lives. And not only how are we going to act, when are we going to start, but But most importantly, how will we sustain it? Whatever we do this morning, or whatever we think about this morning, how will we sustain it as we take it forward? Because the bottom line is time on earth is limited and we need to get busy, right? So let's turn now to 2 Chronicles 29. We'll start at verse 3 and we're going to go 2 Chronicles 29 and we'll go all the way into 2 Chronicles 30. There's a lot to cover here, but it's a whole life, right? So we need to catch it and cover it. But this is where Hezekiah reopens the temple, brings back proper worship, and celebrates Passover. In the first month of the first year of his reign, Hezekiah opened the doors of the temple of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites, assembled them in the square on the east side, and said, "Listen to me, Levites, consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the temple of the Lord, the God of your ancestors. Remove all defilement from the sanctuary. Our parents were unfaithful. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord, our God, and forsook him. They turned their faces away from the Lord's dwelling place and turned their backs on him." And now I'm moving down to 2 Chronicles 29, 18 through 24, and then we'll jump down to 29. "Then they went in to King Hezekiah and reported, 'We have purified the entire temple of the Lord, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils and the table for setting out the consecrated bread with all its articles. We have prepared and consecrated all the articles that King Ahaz removed in his unfaithfulness while he was king. They are now in front of the Lord's altar.' Early the next morning, King Hezekiah gathered the city officials together and went up to the temple of the Lord. They brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 male lambs, and 7 male goats as a sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah. The king commanded the priests, the descendants of Aaron, to offer these on the altar of the Lord. So they slaughtered the bulls, and the priest took the blood and splashed it against the altar. Next, they slaughtered the rams and splashed their blood against the altar. Then they slaughtered the lambs and splashed their blood against the altar. The goats for the sin offering were brought before the king and the assembly, and they laid their hands on them. The priests then slaughtered the goats and presented their blood on the altar for a sin offering to atone for all Israel, because the king had ordered the burnt offering and the sin offering for all Israel." And then down to 29, "When the offerings were finished, the king and everyone present with him knelt down and worshiped." And now 2 Chronicles 30, 1 through 3. "Hezekiah sent word to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, inviting them to come to the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. The king and his officials and the whole assembly in Jerusalem decided to celebrate the Passover in the second month." So think about this. The temple had been shut down by his father. The priesthood had been essentially disbanded, and the people were led away from God by their former king. Hezekiah brings back the priests and the Levites, has them consecrate themselves and consecrate the temple, and he returns proper worship and sacrifice to the people and to the kingdom per the law of Moses. Hezekiah even goes on to reinstitute the Passover, recognizing God's faithfulness and love for his people. And this Passover celebration goes on for days, and locals, Israelites, and others attend, and the people leave the celebration, and they go throughout the land tearing down the Asherah poles and destroying the high places. So basically, revival breaks out throughout the land based on one leader being faithful and leading the people back to God. And I just think that's such a powerful illustration for us, right? Okay, we don't have a kingdom, but we have a family, or we have a group that we influence, right? We have friends, etc. And being within the will of the Lord and working through Jesus and with the power of Jesus, certainly we can have that kind of influence on the people immediately around us. So how can we start this, or how can we revive proper worship in our own home? And I'm just going to ask you a couple of questions, which I'm asking myself. Number one, are you praying with your spouse? Are you spending time praying with your spouse? Are you bathing your family in prayer and asking for God's involvement in all aspects of our home, our family, and our lives? Are we leaving it up to the church or church leaders? Or are we actively involved in the lives of our children and grandchildren? Again, time is limited to impact for Jesus. What are we doing? What can we do to impact the destiny of our offspring, our friends, our coworkers? And are we praying for revival? I mean, we need revival to break out across the land, but it's only going to come when men, when God's men stand up and pray and call for revival. So let's jump back into the scripture again. This time we're going into 2 Kings 18. We'll start at 2 Kings 18, 13, and we'll go all the way through 2 Kings 19, deep into 2 Kings 19. So 2 Kings 18, 13. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. And this is where Sennacherib threatens Jerusalem. The king of Assyria sent his supreme commander, his chief officer, and his field commander with a large army from Lachish all to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. They came up to Jerusalem, stopped at the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to Washerman's Field. They called for the king, and Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph, the recorder, went out to them. The field commander said to them, "Tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king, king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say you have the counsel and the might for war, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Look, I know you are depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff, which pierces the hand of anyone who leans on it, such as Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who depend on him. But if you say to me, 'We are depending on the Lord our God,' isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You must worship before this altar in Jerusalem.'" And then we'll jump down to 2 Kings 19, 15. "And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, 'Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to the word Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. Is it true? It is true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God.'" And then verse 35 and 36. "That night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there." Now, the Assyrians, they were openly taunting the living God. They were asking if Jerusalem was placing its faith in a powerless God like those they had already conquered. And they were asking, you know, "Is Hezekiah lying to you about being able to deliver them?" And Hezekiah returns to the temple to pray to God. And as he spread the Assyrian king's letter before the Lord, he prayed a powerful prayer of faith, asking for deliverance so that all the kingdoms of the earth would know that the Lord alone is God. Hezekiah recognizes that it's not his reputation that that is at stake. It's God's reputation. And God answers his prayer and destroys the Assyrian army and completely humiliates the king, who returns to Assyria without victory. And to tell the rest of the story, he's killed shortly thereafter by one of his sons. Men, listen to this prayer. Hezekiah is recognizing God for his greatness, but he's calling him out for action. He's saying, "Your enemies are disparaging you, Lord." He's asking for God to show himself and make his power and presence known on behalf of his people. He knows that only God alone can accomplish what needs to be done. And he's saying, "God, we need you to do this." And I guess the question I would ask is, are we praying like this? Are we honoring God, but calling him out to show himself and make himself known, recognizing that our problems are so big that only his power can solve them? Recognizing his power, his glory, his sovereignty is the first step to a closer walk and total dependence on him. But you know, like all good stories, sometimes there's a bad twist, right? And Hezekiah, for all the good things he did for the kingdom, he made one tragic mistake, which ultimately cost the kingdom of Judah. He had tremendous pride. And so join me in this last set of verses, which is 2 Kings 20, 12 through 18. 2 Kings 20, 12 through 18. At that time, Marduk-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah letters and a gift because he had heard of Hezekiah's illness. Hezekiah received the envoys and showed them all that was in his storehouses: the silver, the gold, the spices, and the fine olive oil, his armory, and everything found among his treasures. There was nothing in his palace or in all his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and asked, "What did those men say, and where did they come from?" "From a distant land," Hezekiah replied. "They came from Babylon." The prophet asked, "What did they see in your palace?" "They saw everything in my palace," Hezekiah said. "There is nothing among my treasures that I did not show them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your predecessors have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Wow. So Hezekiah, he recovers from an illness through God's mercy. Babylon sends representatives with gifts and good wishes. God has blessed Hezekiah with great wealth and honor. Hezekiah shows off these riches of his kingdom to the envoys from the country that God ultimately allows to defeat Judah. These people never forget what they've seen, and ultimately, Babylon serves as God's agent against Judah. Hezekiah's pride indicates that perhaps he forgot where the blessings came from. Perhaps he was thinking that he had created the wealth and the high standing. How often have we lost sight on where our blessings come from? Here is a king that is honored above all others. He's compared with David, and yet his pride ultimately costs a nation and leads to suffering in the future. How often have I been that man where me or my actions or maybe your actions are saying, "Look at me, look at what I've accomplished, look at what I've done"? But yet, those of us in this room, we know as Christian men that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We may have gifts, skills, abilities, but apart from Christ, they're worthless for kingdom work. So I'd ask you, and you know, it's appropriate because you're surrounded by good Christian men right here who can help who can help you as you help them, to help you be accountable and humble. So a couple of questions for you. How can we magnify Christ while minimizing ourselves? What can we do to protect ourselves from falling into the trap of pride? So I just want to thank you, men, this morning for just spending time with me in 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles. There's a rich story here in Hezekiah, one that does directly impact us and speak to us in our own lives and the lives of every man in this room, right? So, you know, he shows us what to do, but he also shows us what not to do, right? With his pride, with our pride. So to borrow Steve's words, my nugget for us today is to focus on the ways we can be God's man along the line of Hezekiah with our family, our friends, our work, and our culture, while being on guard not to forget where our blessings come from and who our blesser, who is our blesser. Guys, bring revival. Bring revival to your sphere of influence through your leadership, through proper worship, but most importantly, through prayerful dependence on God. For Jesus. Thank you. Thanks, Chris.